I don't think that there's anyone in this room, especially with some of the prayer requests that we had, who doesn't see the influence of Satan on this world. I think we can see the influence if we really, some places it's a little bit easier to see than others, but I think if we really look hard, even in the places where we don't think, I think we can see it. I think we can see his influence. I don't like it when I hear that somebody say that this is, and I've said it myself, so I've got to check myself sometimes, but when we say that this is Satan's world, because I don't think this is Satan's world. This is still God's. It belongs to him. The universe belongs to him. It's just at this moment in time, God is allowing Satan to exert influence over this world. And right now, the effects of that influence are undeniable. We have war that in the Middle East that has gone back for millennia. People struggling there. We have dictators. We have Vladimir Putin's. We have Kim Jong-un's who literally are threatening the very safety of this world with their saber rattling. We have other, how many other countries, we just heard about one in the prayer request, who completely disregard any sort of human basic rights. How many countries around the world where their leadership couldn't even care less for the health and the well-being of the very people that they are entrusted to lead and the people that they are to care for? And the United States, unfortunately, is not without its own issues as well. We're very fortunate here, but by no means are we a perfect country. There are so many in this country who are challenged with poverty. We have huge drug issues in this nation. We had opioids. We had fentanyl crises. Politically, we are as divided as we have ever been in our history. And all of that, unfortunately, is only getting worse. Crime, immorality, right? You name it. Even in this great country, we battle these things. And we see all of this, do we not? When we look out and we look at the news, we read news, I don't think that any of us, regardless of where we sit on the political spectrum or where we might live, what zip code that we might be in, I don't think any of us look at all of this and think that everything is fine. I think as people who believe in the Word of God, who read the Word of God, and who yearn for the very return of Jesus Christ, I don't think we look at things and we tell ourselves that everything's okay or that everything is going to be okay. I don't think any of us do that. But here we are now in the spring holy days. Passover last night, night to be tonight, first day tomorrow. And this is a time that we sort of do a little bit of a gut check, many of us. And we do this whole gut check as to whether or not Satan has any sort of influence within our lives. Do we actually even consider that possibility? Do we look for that possibility? Do we even sometimes know what to look for? Can we spot it when we see it and call it out? Now, I must also say that I don't like putting any focus on Satan. I don't want to give him any more attention. I don't want to give him anything that he, any sort of spotlight that he doesn't deserve. I don't want to give that to him. You've heard it said that we've read the end of the book, and guess what? We win. We've read the book, and we know the end of the book, and we know that we win. Satan himself should never be our focus. Should never be our focus. But he is, and his ways are something that we need to be cognizant of. We need to recognize that he does exert influence over this world that we live in. Now, we have committed ourselves to following God. That's why we are here, to believe that he sent his one and only son, Mr. Snow talked about this, to this world so that all of us may have the opportunity at eternal life because he lives. We have committed ourselves to do what it is that they ask us to do. God's commands, Jesus' commands, we've committed ourselves to doing that. We try to follow the example of Jesus Christ. For those of us who are baptized, we made a commitment at baptism. We recommitted last night. And as we prepare for all of this, this is what I want to talk about today. this influence that exists out there. If you would please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The New English or New International Version puts this verse this way: For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this. It says, What are these fortified positions that crumble before the weapons of the Spirit? Fanciful human sophistry and intellectual pretensions, otherwise called the wisdom of the world. The phrase every pretension refers to any human act or attitude that forms an obstacle to the emancipating knowledge of God contained in the gospel of Christ and that keeps people in bondage to sin. Closely related is the expression every thought, which means every human device that temporarily frustrates the divine plan. They must be forcibly reduced to obedience to Christ. Paul presents the picture of a military operation in enemy territory that seeks to thwart every single hostile plan of battle so that there will be universal allegiance to Christ. Reading through that verse and then reading through some of those translations and commentaries, this is a very strong instruction that we are given here in 2 Corinthians. When I look at this scripture, when I read this, this is one of those ones where I have to sort of step back. How am I supposed to do this? Like this one's tough. Every thought. How? There's no way. Every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, Paul, of course, is talking about war, but not the war that this world thinks of. We're not talking, obviously, about country versus country. It's the war that goes on spiritually. The war against God. It is a war that is against his ways. And it's a war that goes on against us. And it goes on against us sometimes physically, but also spiritually and intellectually. It goes on in our mind, where our thoughts are. These thoughts that we are supposed to bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's always interesting to me when I look at the meaning of a word, right? And especially when you look at things from a biblical definition, for example, Hebrew, the Greek languages, they're so much better at sort of painting pictures than kind of the basic English language that we have. And to help clarify things, sometimes we go through various translations, right? We might see how it's translated here, how it's translated there for clarification. You might look at the New King James. Maybe you go back to the original King James. Maybe you look at the New International, the New Living, maybe the New American Standard, New Revised, whatever. You look at all these different ones to try to get a better understanding, but sometimes it's okay to just look at a plain old dictionary and see what those definitions are. The word thought, the definitions of it, Cambridge Dictionary. Cambridge Dictionary is part of the very famous Cambridge University. They define thought as the act of thinking about or considering something, an idea or opinion or a set of ideas about a particular subject. That's their definition of thought. Merriam-Webster has a few definitions as well for the word thought. It says something that is a thought, such as A, an individual act or product of thinking, B, a developed intention or plan, C, something such as an opinion or belief in the mind, and D, the intellectual product or the organized views and principles of a period, place, group, or individual. And Merriam-Webster concludes that the word thought obviously revolves around thinking, and it notes that, quote, it's a personal verdict that comes from one's mind. It describes how we ultimately will come to a conclusion about something. As humans, what separates us is from animals is that we have this ability to think. And we have this ability to reason. We have this ability to form thoughts. We can form verdicts about something. That's why we're all here on the seventh-day Sabbath, right? We looked into this. We thought about it. We came to a verdict about it, and we are acting upon it. That's where it started. And God has given us the ability to think, and we can think independently. There's the concept of free moral agency, right? The ability to come to our own decisions, to come to our own conclusions about things and then act on those particular things. God doesn't force us to do anything. Now, he may influence, of course, through his Spirit. He may encourage, especially if it's to something that he needs his will to be accomplished. I think Pharaoh, for example, is a very good example of that. But for the most part, the choices that we make, the decisions that we make, the thoughts that we have, the verdicts, the paths we take, all of that, they're our own. Through our own thoughts, through our reasoning, hopefully for those of us in this room, led and influenced by the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't also mean that there are not those who are trying to influence us. It doesn't mean that there are not others who are trying to maybe change our thoughts, change the way that we think about things, direct those. These influences, they can happen on the surface, right? Consciously, they can also happen below the surface, subconsciously. Now, again, we don't need to focus on him. And I want to emphasize this. We do not need to be afraid of him, but we need to be aware of him, aware of his tactics. Our enemy is Satan. Our ultimate enemy is death, which Christ, through his sacrifice and his life, overcame. But our adversary, our opponent, the foe that we battle is Satan. Do we, for example, even consider Satan to be real? I know that sounds like a very odd question. Do we consider Satan to be real? Do we think that he even cares about us? I have quoted from Barna before. A lot of men have quoted from Barna. Barna, again, if you don't know who they are, they're sort of a survey group, but they focus primarily on Christianity. You know, think of like a Harris Poll or a Pew Research or something like that, but again, focused from a Christian perspective. They did a survey back in 2009 of Christians, people who identified as Christian. Quote, here's the results of the survey. 40% of self-identified Christians strongly agreed that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. With an additional 19% somewhat agreeing. 40% of Christians strongly agree that Satan is not real. Another 19% mostly agree with that statement. In contrast, 26% strongly disagreed, affirming belief in Satan as a real being, and 9% somewhat disagreed. The majority of Christians don't think Satan's real. They think he's only symbolic of evil. 60%. So what about us? When we think about Satan. Now, again, I want to be careful in how I position things. I don't think that Satan is sitting outside our bedroom window, right? Broadcasting, waiting, trying to convince us, what was that? It was before my time. What was the TV show? The Devil Made Me Do It. I can't remember what one it was, but well before my time. I'm much younger than I look. But I don't think he is sitting outside, right now, waiting to pounce on us. Because God is omnipresent. And Jesus Christ is omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. He can't do it. He can only be one place. We should take confidence in that, knowing that. We'll talk a little bit more about our confidence as we kind of wind things up. But nonetheless, we are told at least to be aware of him and be aware of his tactics. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Sorry, glug glug. First Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So here, Peter instructs us that we are to be sober. We are to be vigilant about this individual. This means that we are supposed to take him seriously. Be careful. Take note. Does Peter tell us that we should be afraid? No, he doesn't. Be sober. Be vigilant. There's no mention of fear there. But he likens him to a lion. A lion stalks its prey. I'm sure growing up, we have all seen the various National Geographic episodes where they're narrated by some cool-sounding British voice, right? But we see the films of the lions and how they will stalk their prey. It hides. It lurks. A lion is not loud. It's not obvious about what its intentions are when it's stalking its prey. It doesn't, again, walk around very obnoxiously saying, look at me, I'm here to eat you. Who wants to be eaten? Right? Very much the opposite from that. It crouches. It's silent. It hides. It's cunning. And usually by the time you notice the lion, it's too late. Already gotcha. You know, there's another sort of analogy you can kind of equate this to. Think of an aircraft carrier, right? This massive, huge vessel. If you've ever seen an aircraft carrier in person, it is unbelievable the size of some of these ships. They carry thousands and thousands of people on them. They have airplanes. They have helicopters. They carry other boats. They have their own nuclear reactors on them. They are immense vessels. And yet, what is the one thing that can sink it? Submarine, right? Something that is hidden. It's very stealth. It's underwater. It's possible to see. It's very difficult sometimes to detect. So no matter the size of the aircraft carrier, doesn't matter. A submarine that's effective can sink it and do it mostly undetected. Satan is a master when it comes to being subtle. But symbolically, nonetheless, he is hunting us like a lion, like a submarine. And holistically, he would like nothing more than for most of us, all of us in this room, outside of this room, to fail at our chance at eternal life. That's his ultimate goal. Let's look at another definition here. This one time for the word influence. This is just Merriam-Webster, the definition of influence. A, the power to change or affect someone or something, the power to cause changes without directly forcing them to happen. B, a person or thing that affects someone or something in an important way. So those are the generic definitions of influence. And this, again, is what Satan is wanting to do. He wants to do this. He is hoping that through his tools of influence, he can change things, change minds, change thoughts. He can turn people away from God. Now, again, be confident in the fact, knowing that he cannot force us to do anything. He cannot force that. He cannot force us to sin. He cannot force you to do anything that you don't want to do. But we read earlier what that definition of thought is. It's the personal verdict that comes out of using the mind, and that's his goal. That's his MO. He wants to influence thought. He wants to influence mind. And what are we instructed to do? Bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. I think I've mentioned it before here, before I moved into my current role with the company that I'm at. I just celebrated 9 years here a few weeks ago. But I spent 25 years in outside sales. And I started my career selling small office equipment to small companies. And when I finished my sales career, I was selling multi-million dollar software systems. Now, let me say that from a sales perspective, from somebody on that side of the fence, there is a plethora of material to make you a better salesperson. There are books, there are classes, there are seminars, there's speakers, all with the goal to make the salesperson better at convincing you that you should buy whatever it is that they're selling. Ton of material out there on that. But something that I used to do very early in my career was a technique that I was taught that was called the homework assignment. I think I've talked about it here. You may remember what the homework assignment is. You might not remember what the homework assignment is. But the goal of the homework assignment when you're in sales was that me as a salesperson, when somebody would ask me for something, they might want, for example, hey, can you come in and do a demo, right? Can you fly in this whole team of people and present your software? Or, you know, we need this meeting. Can you attend this meeting for us? Can you provide us with, you know, detailed proposal, pricing, whatever it might be? Customers would ask for that. I would then ask for something that was needed before I could get them what it is that they wanted. I would give them basically what was a homework assignment. Deliberately give them a homework assignment. You want me to fly all these individuals to your, spend all this thousands of dollars on travel to do a presentation? Absolutely, right? But before you do that, I just need some things covered. Can you introduce me to so-and-so so that I can talk to them and get a better understanding so that we can really tailor this meeting for specifically what you're looking for? Maybe we need some pricing. That's perfect. Okay, so we've got some questionnaires that really help detail some information, right? There's about 10, 20 pieces of information I really need from you in order to give you just the most accurate pricing that I can. I don't want to give you a ballpark. I really want to nail it down for you. Those are all homework assignments. Did I need those 10, 20 questions answered in order to give a proposal? Nope. Did I have to meet this person over here before I could fly a team out here? Nope. They were homework assignments. The goal was to keep them busy spending time with me and not spending time with my competition. That was the goal behind them. Little sleazy, sorry, I know. But that was the goal. Keep them busy on stuff that I wanted to keep them busy on so that they weren't spending time and being busy with competitors. That's the goal of the homework assignment. Satan himself is very, very good at homework assignments. It's something that he's very good from an influence standpoint, from a distraction standpoint, at giving us homework assignments so that we spend more time with him or more time in his world than we spend with his competition, who is God. All of that, again, to influence us, because he doesn't need us to not believe in God. He just needs us to ignore God. And if he can make us ignore God, then he wins. Now, there's numerous ways that he accomplishes this, of course. Our society, unfortunately, is moving to shorter and shorter attention spans, for example. We are a society that likes to be entertained. Like, if you've ever seen that movie Gladiator, there's that phrase, are you not entertained? Right? Are we not entertained? Do we not look to be entertained? We don't necessarily like simple lives. Some of us do. We might yearn for it, but how many of us have actually put in the necessary effort to greatly and immensely simplify our lives? We yearn for it. I don't know if we can really give up everything to simplify our lives the way we might yearn for. People want the latest trends. They want the latest gossip. They want the latest news that's out there. Can Satan distract us with that sort of stuff? Yeah, very easily. His influences are his distractions. Again, he doesn't need us to not believe in God. He just needs us to ignore him. Don't spend any time with him. If we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, we have to be aware of stuff like that. We have to understand that's one of his tools. We have to be conscious about it so that we can fight it, so that we can overcome it. Expositors, remember, said every human device that temporarily frustrates the divine plan, they must be forcibly reduced to obedience to Christ. An example, our entertainment. The entertainment that we have. Our entertainment is saturated with ungodly things. Saturated with it. Do we or have we become desensitized to those type of things in our entertainment? I hate to say it, but I have. I've become desensitized to things. I can watch things in movies. I can watch things in TV shows that doesn't faze me one bit. Somebody getting shot, seen it a million times, doesn't faze me. It should disappoint me when I see somebody being killed and murder and one of God's commands being broken. I should recognize those type of things. I should see them. I should acknowledge them, that is sin. Last year, Americans spent almost $9 billion going to the movies. Now, that, believe it or not, that actually is number is down. The biggest number, I think, was in 2018, where Americans spent about $12 billion going to movies. But that was in 2019, and then 2020 happened. COVID, right? Suddenly movie theaters shut down. People don't go to the movies anymore. So surprisingly, that number is down. Doesn't mean that we're not watching stuff, because everything's just sort of shifted now to streaming. Now you can just watch these in the convenience of your home. But this doesn't, again, reflect the fact that people are still watching that. It's a medium that's really changed from theaters to more of that streaming. Most of us have heard of the Michigan Motion Picture Association. So if you've ever been to a movie and you see those previews, or before the movie it comes on, you see that this motion picture is rated G, PG, PG-13, R, and then the highest rating is NC-17. Now, our movies tend to get their ratings through a few different things, primarily foul language. I don't know if they have a specific count, but if there's X number of swear words, they might get an R rating, for example. Of course, nudity is one, and then violence. They must have some sort of a formula out there that calculates this amount of violence justifies an R rating, for example. In last year, in 2024, there were more R-rated movies than any other category. More R-rated movies than any other category. It made up one-third of all of that $9 billion was R-rated movies. Now, I'm not a big movie theater go, or I'm probably too cheap. My mindset is if I don't have to see it on the big screen with the big surround sound, I'll just wait. I'll wait till it comes on whatever, HBO or maybe Amazon Prime, and I'll order it, something like that. So I don't go to the theaters very often. But I've certainly seen my fair share of R-rated movies. And I can say that many of those things that make up the R ratings don't faze me much anymore. And I wish they did. I wish I hadn't become so desensitized to foul language, to nudity, to violence, where that sort of stuff doesn't even faze me. But I am supposed to be bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's a hard thing to do. but it's something that we are instructed to. But it's not even just about the R-rating movies anymore. The PG-13 rating has not been around as long as the G, PG, and the R. The PG-13 was actually introduced in 1984. And it was introduced specifically for two movies. It was introduced for Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom because of some of the scenes in that movie. And it was introduced because of Gremlins. Those are the two movies that primarily influenced the creation of the PG-13, which is parental guidance under the age of 13. There was some studies that were done. You know, when we think, oh, is PG-13 somehow safer to watch than R, for example? There was a study that was published in Pediatrics Magazine back in 2013 that showed that from 1985, which was the first complete year of the PG-13 rating, through 2012, because again, the study was in 2013, that violence in PG-13 movies tripled over that time frame. They retained their rating of PG-13, but the violence in them tripled over that time. ChatGPT, right? When in doubt, if you want to do some quick research, it's replaced my Google. I don't punch my questions into Google anymore. I punch my questions into ChatGPT. It actually had some interesting perspective on movie ratings, how they've changed over time, especially in how it relates to, like, for example, violence, sexual situations, all of this in the PG-13, right? So this is what AI came up with. This is what artificial intelligence says about PG-13. It was talking about market pressure, how, quote, PG-13 is the sweet spot for Hollywood, wide appeal without the box office limitations of an R rating. Because again, if you're R and you're under the age of 18, you can't go without a parent. But if we somehow just get in that right sweet spot of PG-13, now I've got a bunch of 13 to 18-year-olds who can go without their parents. They don't need that guidance. It identified changing norms. What was once considered too intense or adult for teens has become more normalized over time. And that's sort of me. I've become desensitized to certain things because things in our society, like people getting shot up and killed and blood and violence everywhere, is just the norm. And so it doesn't faze me to watch it. Again, I wish it did. It also identified creative workarounds. Filmmakers have gotten very good at pushing the boundaries without triggering a stricter rating. Right? So these are things that are done on purpose so that they can fit right into that sweet spot. They get more people come to their movies and they get younger people to come to their movies. This was ChatGPT's concluding statement about this. Quote, the line between PG-13 and R has blurred a bit, and modern PG-13 films would likely have been rated R back in the 1980s or early 90s. That was ChatGPT, right? This wasn't some holier-than-thou preacher talking about it. The studies show that things have become desensitized. We have to be very careful of stuff like that. It's one of the ways that Satan can influence, how he gets those thoughts into our mind, and the thoughts that we're supposed to be taking captive are now exposed. TV itself, I think we know, probably is not really much better. If you have premium cable, then you can get all the violence, you can get all the nudity, you can get all the language you want, just like you can in the movie theaters. But even basic cable isn't really much better either. Even sort of the primary ABCs, NBCs, CBSs as well. When you look at those type of just generic TV shows, how often do we see murder in those TV shows? How often do we see adultery? How often do we see fornication? How often do we see LGBTQ characters and we just think that that's the norm? It's just the norm. It's the way it is, right? And we just watch this. There's greed, right? We can think about those quote-unquote extreme ones. We see greed, we see lying, we see covetousness. How often do we see, especially in sitcoms, a complete lack of honor towards the parents from the kids? Watch most of the sitcoms, and the whole premise is what a doofus and an idiot the dad is. And the parents will sit there and the kids will sit there and just make fun of them. And then here comes the audience laughter. There's an old cliche, would you do such and such if Christ were sitting next to you? We've all asked ourselves that question before. We've probably all answered that question no. In Psalm 139, David asks, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from your presence? And he says, I wake up and you're there. Go to bed, you're there. Go to the heights, you're there. Go to the depths, you're there. Would you do such and such if Christ were sitting next to you? Now, is it realistic to sit there and say we should all shut off our TVs? No more TVs, no more movies. I don't think that's realistic at all. But is it realistic to remember that we are commanded to bring every thought into the captivity, the obedience of Christ, and not allow ourselves to become so desensitized to some of these things that we simply allow it to enter our eyes, enter our ears, enter our minds, our thoughts, without even recognizing that it's sin? I don't think that's too much to ask. I hope it's not too much to ask. That's what I'm trying to do with myself. I haven't stopped watching TV. I haven't stopped watching movies, but I try to at least recognize sin and bring those thoughts into captivity and control to the obedience of Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So we're instructed to bring every thought into captivity. That means that we need to be very careful about what we allow into our mind, because that influences us. And that can then come out in words. It can come out in actions, because we think it's the norm, just what everybody else does. So much of what Satan is peddling is anger. It's wrath, it's malice, it's foul language. We are bombarded continuously that, 24/7. It's out there, ready for us to watch, ready for us to listen to, ready for us to read. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse, starting in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. How much of what we see today, whether it's movies, TVs, news channels, like you name it, how much of it could be described as filthiness? How much of it can be considered foolish talking? Go watch the news channels. I don't even call them news. Go watch the opinion channels. How much of it is foolish talking, coarse jesting? God says this stuff isn't fitting for us. How much of it is unclean? How much of it is covetous? How much of what we hear out there is simply just empty words being spoken? Are we supposed to be partakers of such? We're told here, no, we shouldn't be. Is this something that is easy to avoid? Is something that easy to do? Honestly, no, it's not. It's not easy to avoid. It's not easy to do. But again, can we at least recognize it? Can we call it for what it is? Can we acknowledge it? Can we be aware of it? Can we make sure that it doesn't influence us, that we recognize it in a way that hopefully the influence doesn't take away from our very inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God? I hope that's what I'm trying to do, is at least recognize it, acknowledge it, and make sure that I don't let it get up here, because I want to bring these thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You knew I was going to go here eventually. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It's the third time we've heard that phrase. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, the unsaved follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is, Satan. Continues, the whole world is under the control of the evil one, also called the god of this age. In the tribulation, he will be cast down to earth, no longer to rule the world or have access to God's presence. The unsaved are now in the clutches of this ruler and follow in his opposition to God. The additional description, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, refers to the impersonal force or atmosphere which is controlled and directed by Satan. The spirit is presently at work in unbelievers. In those who are disobedient is literally, quote, in the sons of disobedience. The word for sons has the idea of a distinctive characteristic. A son of disobedience is one who is a distinctly disobedient person. The Greek word translated disobedience and disobedient is used several times in the New Testament. It suggests conscious and active rebellion and opposition against God. It is a conscious choice to be in active rebellion. Just like for us, it has to be a conscious choice not to be in rebellion. It's a conscious choice to bring these thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It doesn't mean that we're not going to slip, because we will. Thankfully, that's why we had last night, because we slip. We all slip. We just have to be able to recognize when we do. And we have to be willing to repent, come before God and ask for forgiveness through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. Now, with these influences and Satan's tactics, should this scare us? Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. So if we are doing our part, right, we are working diligently. We are working consciously to bring our thoughts into captivity. If we're doing the things that we're supposed to do, do we need to worry? Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, can Satan be against us? Can Satan overcome us? Is God for you? Is God for me? Then we have our answer. No. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Away with you, Satan, has to be our mindset. That has got to be the thought that we hold on to. That's one of the ones we want to hold on to. Away with you, Satan. We have to hold that in captivity constantly. Christ said a very, very similar thing when Peter said he wasn't going to allow Christ to be crucified. What did he say? Get behind me, Satan. At that point, he says, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Satan wasn't mindful. Satan did not bring every thought into captivity. He let pride enter. He had choice, just like we all do, but he allowed evil then to enter his mind. And his mind became debased. So then what are we to do? Psalm chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91 and verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. Pause there for a second. How is Satan described? As a lion, as a serpent. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The psalmist here describes God as his refuge, and he describes God as his fortress, one that will protect the psalmist from anything. Is Satan out there trying to influence this world? Yes, 100% he is. Is it his ultimate goal to steal eternal life from as many people as possible? 100%, that's his goal. Should we be aware of him? Should we be knowledgeable about his existence, his tactics? Yes. Should we be afraid of him? Absolutely not. Why? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Not Satan. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We are not afraid of Satan because we draw near to God. We resist Satan, and because of that, he flees, is what we're told here. He knows that he can't win. He knows he can't win if we put God first, if we bring our thoughts into captivity, if we are obedient to God and to Christ. And he knows. He knows. He's read the book. He's not ignorant of what is going to happen to him. He knows. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. That right there shows you how influential Satan can be. So here you are at the end of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, where there's peace, where people are living his way, where they're being taught God's way, and he is released for a little period of time, and he influences the sands of the sea. That's how powerful his influence is. That's why we have to bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, they went upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you think Satan's read that verse? I think he's read that verse. I think he knows God's word. He knows what's going to happen to him. He knows his fate. But you know who knows his fate? We do. We know the fate of Satan. We know what is going to happen to him, and we know who's going to deliver it. We serve the most powerful being in all of the universe. And if we serve him, then we don't need to worry about Satan. Be aware of Satan? Yes. Understand his tactics, understand his influences. Be afraid? No. Not when we serve God and we serve Jesus Christ. And they're for us. So Satan can't be against us. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Romans 16 and verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. We serve an awesome God, a God who only wants the absolute very best for us, and that very best is eternal life with him and Jesus Christ in their kingdom. And so we have an obligation as we are instructed to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There is an individual out there who wants our thoughts, and he wants our thoughts to be about anything other than God and Jesus Christ. But we can be confident because we know what is going to become of him. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you.